Good morning, and welcome to Copse Road Chapel. This is the building where a church meets every Sunday and also during the week, and we gather here for the worship of God. And the building is there for the use of God's people, so you're always welcome here. We're really, really glad to have you with us, and we trust that you'll make yourselves at home. Use all the facilities, they're the Lord's. And you're the Lord's people, so feel free with us. We were really glad to welcome you a year ago, and it's thrilling to have you with us again. My name is Sukesh. I'm the pastor of this church, and I actually have long associations with Kensington Baptist. I'm afraid it was 30 years ago that I became a member of Kensington, and then 20 years ago the church sent myself and my family out to Kenya to work as missionaries. We were there for about 18 years. Now, this morning I want to speak to you from some verses in the letter to the Hebrews. And let me just very briefly explain the background to what I'm going to say, and then we will look at what God says in His Word. About 10 years ago, we were living in Nairobi in Kenya, and our children changed school. And we were living right on the eastern edge of the city. That's where I was working in a church. And the new school was at the western edge of the city, right across the city. And we felt the best thing would be to move house, because the drive every day for the children was simply too long. And so we moved to the western edge of the city. And then we thought, why don't we plant a church where we are, rather than commuting all the way back to the east? And there was already a team of leaders there. So we planted a church in a slum called Kawangware, right on the western edge of the city. And when the church began, in the first few weeks, I preached a series of sermons which I felt would lay the foundational stones for that church. So there was a sermon on the greatness of God, and there was a sermon on the majesty of Christ, and there was a sermon on the beauty of Scripture. And there was a sermon on the greatness of our salvation. And I wanted to show God's people that our salvation is a great salvation. We will read a passage in the Bible in a minute where it describes salvation as a great salvation. And I wanted God's people to understand this, that the gift of salvation that God has given to us in Christ is not some minor gift, it's a great gift. And the reason I wanted people to grasp this is because the more we understand our salvation, the more effective we are in Christian service. I've been in the ministry 29 years now, and this is something I've noticed, that it is those Christians who go back to the Bible and study the Bible to understand who their Savior is and what their Savior has done for them, it is those Christians who are the most effective in prayer, in evangelism, and in church service, rather than those who go on training courses. Now, I'm not against training courses. I've been on training courses. I think they're very helpful. But training courses by themselves do not substitute what is written here. They add to it, they build on it. So I wanted my people to understand this, that God has given us a great salvation. Understand this salvation. Grow in your understanding of it. And you will be effective servants of Christ. Well, I trust that you will get something of that this morning, and it will help you in your service for our Lord. This is Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. The people to whom this letter was originally written had become discouraged in their Christian faith. They were Jews, and they had left Judaism, the religion of their forefathers, and they'd become Christians, and they'd stopped going to the temple and taking animal sacrifices and asking the priest, the human priest, to intercede for them. They had become Christians, which means they did what we do. They worshipped through Christ, and they believed in Christ as the final, ultimate sacrifice for their sins, and they believed in Christ as their only great high priest through whom they offered prayer and worship to God. Now, the moment people do that, when they come out of a religion and become Christians, they usually face persecution. And these people faced persecution. Perhaps some of them lost their jobs. Perhaps some of them were shunned by their families. Perhaps some of them, their husbands or their wives, deserted them because that spouse didn't want to be a Christian, and it was an embarrassment to be married to a Christian. These kind of things happen in Islamic countries, in Hindu countries. People persecute those who are Christians. And so these people came under persecution, and they became discouraged. And they thought to themselves, why go on? Why continue as a Christian if I go back to the temple and take animal sacrifices and have the priest there as my priest? Well, the persecution will cease. I'll return to my religion. And the writer to the Hebrews writes to them and basically says to them, you don't go back because you have a great Savior and you have a great salvation. And you're about to exchange that which is great for that which is much inferior. You're exchanging the great high priest, Christ, for a human high priest. You're exchanging the sacrifice that Christ has offered, His own blood, for animal blood. And you're exchanging the Holy of Holies that is in heaven for the Holy of Holies that is on earth, made of human hands. You are giving up a great salvation. And he says, understand your salvation, and understand your Savior who brought you that salvation, and you will persevere in the face of trials and persecution. Now, not many of us today suffer that kind of persecution. But the application of the passage is this, as I've said, if we want to be effective servants, we want to be Christians who have zeal, we want to be Christians who burn with fire for the Lord, who live for Christ in our places of work, in our homes, in our communities, and we want to shine like bright stars in a dark sky, well, we've got to understand that our salvation is a great salvation. When we understand that, then we will be effective, bright, shining stars for Christ. Why is our salvation a great salvation? I'm not going to be very long, but I have four reasons for you. Four reasons why our salvation is a great salvation. And the first is this. Our salvation is a great salvation because it has come from a great God. It has come from a great God. When you read the Bible, you come away with this truth that salvation is the gift of God. It is God who has planned our salvation. It is God who has put his plan into action and worked out our salvation. It is God who then has given to us our salvation as a free and a gracious gift. It is God who then has poured out his blessings upon us through that salvation in Christ. It is all of God. Do you remember Jonah in the belly of that fish and his prayer in chapter 2? And right at the end of that prayer in chapter 2, Jonah utters a sentence of great importance. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from God. And he saw it because he went to Nineveh. Now God had said to him, go to that great city because her sin has come up before me. The Ninevites were so sinful. Now all the world is sinful, but they were particularly sinful. Their sins were of a particularly great magnitude, and their sins came to the attention of God. He couldn't ignore it anymore. It's like, you know, you have a white shirt and there's a blot there. You can't ignore it. And God is looking at the earth and the Ninevites and their sin comes to his attention. It's such a great sin. And God doesn't say, right, I'm going to condemn the whole lot of them. God says, I'm going to send my servants to them to preach salvation to them. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches. And the whole city is converted. Because our God is a great God. He is great in mercy. He is great in love. He is great in grace. He is great in kindness. Everything that God does is great. It is huge. You look at creation, and you know they're still trying to work out the size of the universe. And God created it just like that. And they're still trying to work out how many stars there are in the universe. And God created those stars. And I don't think anybody will ever work out how many planets there are. Because of course each star might have a whole planetary system around it with perhaps dozens, hundreds of planets maybe. And we have no way of knowing. Some of these stars are so far away. How do you work out how big that planetary system is? So you see, God is great in creation, but God is great in grace. How do you measure a person's kindness? Well, you measure a person's kindness by the gifts that he gives, the generosity that he displays. Now, God wanted to show us his grace, his kindness, his love. And God could have done all kinds of things. And we would be very grateful. God could have given us really fairly small gifts, and we as sinners would say, well, at least God has been gracious to us. We're terrible sinners, but God has given to us these little gifts. But God gave his son. His son. Some of you here are parents. Imagine somebody comes to you and says, I'd like you to give me your son. And I will take him away and he will then become my child. You would say, look, you can have my house, you can have my car, you can have my bank account. I'm a parent, I have three children. You don't touch my son. I was actually having lunch with my oldest son yesterday and we were sitting across the table chatting and I was thinking about my sermon and I just thought, what a precious gift he is to me. And this is true of every, it's not just that my son is special, everyone who has a child, son or daughter, our children are special to us. We love our children. We would do anything for our, we would die for our children. And God gave us his son because God is great in salvation. You want to learn more of what God has done for you. You want to be an effective servant of Christ. Get to know the greatness of God. Learn how great he is in grace and love and what great love he has for you. So that's the first reason why our salvation is a great salvation. It has come from a great God. Second reason, our salvation is a great salvation because it has come through a great Saviour. It has come through a great Saviour. You know, the greatest thing you can do in your Christian life is to learn more and more of Christ. There really is nothing better. And if you're a young Christian here, I urge you this. Make this a habit. Make it your goal in life. I'm going to grow in my knowledge of Christ. I'm going to read the Gospels. And I'm going to read them again and again and again. Because in the Gospels, I read about His birth. And I read about His works, His miracles. And I read especially His words. You know, when a person speaks, you get to know them because they're speaking. And words reveal a person's character. And you read the words of the Lord Jesus. And you see His loveliness. You see His majesty. You see His grace, His kindness. You read of His acts. On Wednesday evenings, we meet in this building. We have a Bible study and a prayer time. And I'm working my way through Matthew's Gospel because I believe in my ministry. At some point I must preach a Gospel at most times. So it's either on a Sunday or a Wednesday, I must have a Gospel that I'm preaching through. And we're looking through Matthew's Gospel. And it has struck me how the Lord Jesus dealt with people and how He broke laws and rules to deal with people. And so somebody would come and say, my son has died, my daughter has died. Now in Jewish law, you don't touch a dead body. You become unclean the moment you touch a dead body. Christ goes and touches a dead body. A leper comes. And Jesus doesn't do what all Jews did. Unclean, unclean, stay away. Jesus doesn't even just speak. He touches. You know, little actions like that. Or you read His sermons. You read all these words that He spoke to His disciples. And my particular favorite, I think it's a favorite of a lot of people, is that discourse that begins in John chapter 13. Because He's about to go to the cross. And He's sitting with His disciples. And He gives them teaching. And there's a verse in the middle of all of that that I turn to frequently, a very simple verse. And He says to them, I will not leave you orphans. I love that. He knows He's going to the cross. He knows they will be bewildered the moment they see Him die. He knows they'll be thrown into confusion and they'll begin to wonder what's happened. And He said, don't worry. I won't leave you orphans. He knows that after His resurrection, He's going to ascend into heaven. And they will feel lonely without Him because He has been their life for 3 years. And He says, I won't leave you orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, just as Christ is God. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in them and to empower them and to enable them to serve God. Think of the great works of Christ. What has Christ done for you? Well, Christ suffered all the indignities of being in this sinful world, being rejected by His fellow Jews. He suffered the indignity of being arrested and tortured and humiliated. You read of some of these humiliations and how they put a crown on His head and a robe around Him and teased Him and the way that they spoke to Him. All this deliberate humiliation that they poured upon Him. And He bore it all. And then they took Him to a cross. And they nailed Him to that cross. And He died. And He died for us. Think much about Calvary. We often just say, Christ died for me. Or Jesus died to save me. And it's true, of course. But you know, salvation is more than just, well, He died for me or He saved me. On that cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. Everything that we owe to God on account of our sin, Christ has paid. And on that cross he shed his blood, that we might be redeemed from slavery to sin, and brought into freedom, that we might serve and worship God. And he shed his blood, that we might be cleansed from the filth of sin, and be presented to God as cleansed people, new people. And on that cross, he removed the anger of God that rested upon us. Do you know God is angry with sin? And God's anger is not like our anger. God doesn't fly into a rage and lose his temper. God's anger is a rational, controlled anger, but he's angry with sin. And when Jesus hung upon that cross, God was angry with him. And God poured out his anger. And his anger is now gone. And God exacted from him a full penalty for our sins. And he has paid it all. I wonder if you go through very, very difficult times in your life, and you wonder, is God judging me? Is God angry with me? Have I done something to offend God, to upset God, and he's judging me, he's angry with me? I wonder if you think like that. It's quite a natural way to think. But I want to tell you this morning, if you are a Christian, God will never judge you, because he has judged his Son in your place. And God will not judge two people for the same sin. Once he has judged his Son, and his Son has paid the penalty for your sin, your penalty is discharged. It's gone. He won't judge you. And God is never angry with you if you're a Christian, because he has poured out all his anger upon his Son. It's all gone. There is no anger left in his heart towards you. It has been poured out upon Christ. So God's dealings with us are all, and there is no exception to this, they are all dealings of love. Even when he disciplines us, it's an act of love, because a loving father will discipline his children. If I don't discipline my children, it shows I don't love them. My expression of love is seen in my discipline of them. So you see, Christ has secured our salvation. Christ has removed our guilt. Christ has cleansed us in his blood. Christ has removed us from slavery to sin. And Christ has turned away the anger of God. And Christ, the risen Savior, today sits at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, interceding for us. Have you prayed for yourself today? Christ has prayed for you. Christ has prayed for you. He lives forever to make intercession. Our salvation is a great salvation, because it comes from a great God. It comes through a great Savior. Thirdly, our salvation is a great salvation because it saves us from great sin. It saves us from great sin. It's one of the great problems we human beings have. We do not understand our sinfulness. About 1,000 years ago, the then Archbishop of Canterbury wrote a book. And the book, which is still in print, was called Why Did God Become Man? And in that book, that question is asked. You know, he begins with this question, why did God become man? And the answer he gives is this: if you do not understand why God had to become man, it is because you've never understood the depth of your sin. If you do not understand why God had to become man, you've never understood the depth of your sin. We make excuses for us. It was a mistake. I was having a bad day. Got out of bed on the wrong side. People upset me. My wife, my husband, they upset me. There are no excuses with God. We grade our sins. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. I don't embezzle funds from my company. God doesn't grade sin. You know, if you look at the the lives of the Israelites in the Old Testament when they came out of Egypt and were working their way to the Promised Land. Do you know which sin was punished the most? Grumbling and murmuring and complaining. How many of us have ever thought that complaining is a sin? I wonder, I'm not going to have a show of hands. I just wonder, how many of us, I'm preaching through Exodus now and it is striking me. I don't think I'd ever understood this, that complaining is a huge sin. And thousands died in the wilderness because they complained against God. It's a great sin. And we are full of sin. From the moment we were born, we were committing sin. In our childhood, we were committing sin. I'm a father of three. I had to teach my children how to eat, how to walk, how to speak. I never had to teach my child how to sin. And I didn't need teaching on how to sin. I'm an expert at sin. We all are. And we sin all the time. And our sins are ever before God. But God in Christ has dealt with our sin. And all our sins are gone. I wonder if you think of the day of your death. As a pastor, of course, I visit people who are very close to death. Next Saturday, a week today, one of my members celebrates her 98th birthday. Now, she knows she's not going to be on earth much longer. And sometimes when you sit with a person who they know they're dying because they have a terminal illness or old age, sometimes, not always, they will say, well, look, Pastor, when I stand before God, will He bring up my sins? Because even after I became a Christian, I've committed many sins. Will He say to me, you did this, and you did this, and will He do that? And people worry about this. And it's my privilege to say to them, all your sins, from the least to the greatest, has been nailed to the cross of Calvary. And Christ has dealt with it. Christ has offered a satisfactory penalty to God on behalf of yours, or on your behalf and for your sins. Do you know this is why He was raised from the dead? Because His death was a satisfactory death. God accepted His blood, His sacrifice, His offering on your behalf. And your sins of yesterday, and the sins that you're committing even now, and your sins of tomorrow, and the day after, and next week, next month, next year, they have gone. They have been forgiven. They have been cleansed. They are finished. There are some verses in the book of Micah, and he says he has taken our sins and hurled them. That's the word that Micah uses. Hurled them to the depths of the sea. Now there is a Hebrew word which says you drop something. And there's a Hebrew word that says you actually throw something. And God didn't just drop it. With divine power, with divine strength, He hurled your sins to the depths of the sea. And if He has hurled it to the depths of the sea, to the depths of the sea they remain. And He will never dredge them, and you mustn't either. They're gone. Christ has dealt with all your sins. Our salvation is a great salvation because it saves us from great sins. And then fourthly and finally, our salvation is a great salvation. It comes from a great God. It comes through a great Savior. It saves us from great sins. Fourthly, it brings us great blessing. It brings us great blessing. Do you know, it's a wonderful thing to meditate on the blessings that God has given you in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's a wonderful thing to do. Because we forget. We even forget what it's like to be forgiven. I remember the day I became a Christian. Have you ever been to the supermarket and you carried heavy bags of shopping and you've had to walk a distance and it's almost as if your arms are going to be pulled off your sockets? and you come home and you put the bags of shopping down, oh, that weight is lifted. Wasn't that how it was when you became a Christian? You know, I wonder if you went through a period like I did of heavy, deep conviction of sin. You knew you were a sinner before God, and your sins troubled you. Your conscience wouldn't let you rest. You couldn't sleep. You were in terrible disaster. And then God in Christ granted you salvation, your sins forgiven, cleansed in the blood of Jesus, hurled to the bottom of the sea. And suddenly it's gone. It's a wonderful blessing to know the forgiveness of sin. We should pity those who are not Christians, because they may not show it, but many labor under conviction of sin. Many live very troubled lives, and many have problems, mental problems. Many go on drugs and drink, not because these things give them fun, but because they silence the conscience. But we have no need to silence our consciences. Christ has cleansed us and forgiven us. So he's granted us forgiveness. But that's not all. Now, if that was all, you'd say, brilliant. But not only has he cleansed us from our sin, he has brought us out of slavery to sin. Did you know you were a slave of sin before you became a Christian? You were under sin's power. You obeyed the voice of sin. You did everything that sin asked you to do, because you were a slave. But Christ has redeemed us. He has brought us out of slavery. You no longer are a slave of sin. You're being delivered from its power. You're being delivered from its presence. And not only has he brought us out of slavery to sin, but remember the words of Christ, "I will not leave you as orphans." He has now brought us into the family of God. And we are the adopted, beloved children of God. Do you know, no other religion uses that phrase. You'll never hear a Hindu say, "I'm a child of God." You'll never hear a Muslim say, "I'm a child of God." Hindus say, "I'm a worshipper of such and such a God." Meaning, I'm a servant. I have to try and please my God so that he brings me blessings. But we are the children of God. And God is so gracious that he has given to us his Holy Spirit as the seal of our adoption. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives in you to show you, to remind you, to assure you of this truth, that you are his child. God loves you. Never ever forget that. If you can grasp this truth, that I am the object of God's love, and every time God looks at me, there is in his heart nothing but love. It's not tinged with anger. It's not mixed with disappointment. It's not somehow diluted by hatred or anything like that. It is pure, unadulterated love. That's the kind of love God has for you, because you are his beloved child and his Spirit lives in you. We have a great salvation. Why not read the scriptures, read other books to discover more of this salvation? It will make you an effective witness and a servant of Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you especially for Christ, our Savior. Thank you for him, and thank you, Lord, for your love for us through him. We pray for your blessing upon us today. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Pray that you might minister to them and bless them, Lord. And I pray in the coming months and years, as they seek you and seek to worship you and live for you, that you might graciously guide them and pour out your love upon them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.